I want to look tonight, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. Talk about being governed by God's Word. Read part of the passage earlier. It says, starting in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" We are a people who were created to be governed by God's Word. We'll see in the context, the larger context of this passage, first, we're to be governed by God's Word because we're made in His image and in His likeness. Second, we're to be governed by God's Word because we are to exercise dominion. And third, we're to be governed by God's Word because we are to be fruitful and multiply. Then specifically in this passage, we'll see how we are to be governed by God's Word. What happens when we are not governed by God's Word, and why being governed by God's Word is better. Having completed a general account of creation, the creation of the world, Moses steps into the narrative here in Genesis 2:4 in order to begin to give a more detailed account of the generations of man which God had created on the sixth day. This marks a significant change in style from the previous passage. That big picture look at creation shifts to an intimate account of the creation and purpose of man as God's image-bearing, image-multiplying, crowning jewel of creation. This zoom in does not contradict anything in the previous passage, in that panoramic creation account of chapter 1. Nor does it constitute a gap in time, but is a literary flashback that gives us a more detailed perspective than the creation panoramic. This zoom-in flashback, in this we begin to get a more complete picture of both God and man. The picture of a sovereign, transcendent deity is complemented by that of a God who is both immanent and personal. The two pictures of God, these two portrayals of God, balance each other, together providing a truer and richer description of His nature than either does on its own. Throughout the panoramic account, the generic name of God is used to denote the deity as a transcendent Creator. But now here the reader is introduced to God's personal name, Yahweh. This is not because there's another author, but because we will now see God's purpose in relationship with man. This is, in the context of Genesis 1, 28 through 30, a statement of God's covenant with man. We are to be governed by God's Word because we're made in His image and likeness. Man was created, and we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God had made man and blessed him and charged him as an image bearer to be a steward and to multiply His image in the world. And we are made in the image of God, but we are not God. We are not morally perfect. Not God, but not inherently sinful. We are not God only bearing His image. Yet we also see here that we are not only made in the image of God, but after His likeness. We are not God, but we are to be like Him. We are infinitely less than God in every respect, not having all of His attributes and having none of them perfectly, yet we will see that we are to be like Him by being governed by His Word. We're to be governed by God's Word because we're to exercise dominion. We see again in Genesis 1 and 2 that image bearing clearly carries the idea of dominion. Chapter 1, verse 26 says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God put man in the garden to work it and even in innocence to exercise dominion by keeping it. And so that in our passage in Genesis 2, 15, it makes clear the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. God put man in the garden as His representative to exercise dominion over it. However, we'll see that our dominion is dependent on our being governed by God's Word. We're to be governed by God's Word because we are to be fruitful and multiply. At the end of our passage in Genesis 2:18, we see that God declares it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Why? Why is it not good for man to be alone? Well, because man could not fully display the image of God alone. It says that in the image of God, He made them male and female. He created them. Man could not display the image of God alone, nor could he exercise right dominion alone, but mostly because man could not be fruitful and multiply alone. As he is commanded by God's Word in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So how are we to be governed by God's Word? See all of this in that God enters into a covenant relationship with man. And even before the fall, the covenant contains both a provision and a prohibition. Man is given a command by God, and it comes with both a promise and a warning. And as we heard this morning, to be governed by the promise is grace and a blessing to us. To be governed by the lie is death and a curse to us. First, it comes with a provision. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. God's command is generous. And He generously permitted man to eat from every tree of the garden. Nothing God had made was withheld from Adam. Even the tree of life is in play here. God's Word is never restrictive, but always protective. God was not trying to limit humanity in the garden. He was not holding back. He was trying to preserve what He had made and protect it. That's why as parents, our rules and our authority should always seek to be protective, never restrictive. A fence in the yard is a protective boundary that keeps danger out and serves as a safe perimeter in which our children can play in freedom. It's not a restrictive boundary designed to keep them in, which would only provoke the desire to venture out of the fence. If you have little boys, you know this is true. We're not to provoke rebellion in them. Remember, God made us in His image, but He did not make us God. Therefore, we are perfectly made, but not made perfect. God knew that as soon as He created a being lesser than Himself, that we had the potential to fall short of His glory, the potential for evil. And we were created to be governed by God's Word. So He placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden as a way for us to learn obedience and gain moral experience of good so that we might not gain experience of evil and be separated from Him. That is what we should be striving for as parents, that our children learn obedience and gain moral experience of good. But as with any covenant, there are blessings associated with keeping the covenant and consequences associated with breaking the covenant. Here, the blessing is eternal life, but the consequence is sure death. The prohibition reads, "But you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God's command clearly prohibits them from eating the fruit of only one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This death is not punishment, but instructive or corrective. Just as God's word is never restrictive, but always protective, His discipline is never punitive, but always corrective or instructive. How can death as a consequence not be punitive? Good question. Primarily because consequences are not punitive. You're not being punished when you reap the consequences of your behavior or choices. When you choose an action, you know there are consequences that come with that action. And then the consequences are not punishment. They can only serve to deter you from the action or to prevent you from repeating the action. That is what death is here. God says, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God is saying that on the day that you eat of it, the consequences of death become sure for you. As parents, our discipline should always seek to be corrective or instructive, never punitive. We must find ways to demonstrate the reality of life, that actions and behaviors have consequences. Good behavior has positive consequences and evil behavior has negative consequences. We create and use these consequences to instruct our children about what honors God, to correct them when they fall short. And in that, we can show mercy. We can show grace. We can show forgiveness. That is motivated by love, as church discipline is as well. Punitive discipline or punishment leaves no room for the character of God. It is motivated by pride and a desire to hurt and a warped sense of justice. The promise of death here allows us to see the consequences as part of a bigger picture that's instructive, "Do not eat," and corrective, "Or you shall die." We must be governed by God's word or we will perish. God prohibited him from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man was only morally neutral in the sense that by their obedience to God's word, they would know only God's provision. By that good experience, the wisdom of fearing the Lord, but by their disobedience to God's word, they would come to know not only the good, but the evil of slavery to sin as well. There's every reason to believe that if man had remained governed by his Creator's word, God would have blessed him with everlasting joy. To have conformed to his Creator's will, man must always have been contented with implicit obedience or being satisfied to abstain from a thing on the mere ground of it being forbidden by God. Therefore, if Adam had abided in the truth, he and all his posterity should have enjoyed what was promised to him, the tree of life. But now this tree is presented as a reward of eternal life in heaven in Revelation 2 and 22 as the fruit of righteousness that believers enjoy only through the mediation of Christ. In truth, the command here is a test or a proof as to whether man was going to continue to be governed by the word of God in the spirit of a little child that should have no will of his own. A spirit Jesus will display as we've recently seen in another garden. And this is still the spirit of true faith. Or whether man would be governed by some other word. If man refuses to be governed by God's word, but governed instead by another word, it was death to him. So what happens when we're not governed by God's word? and being a created being and not the Creator, man was predisposed to fail in every way apart from being governed by the Word of God. Upon partaking of that fruit and gaining the experience of slavery to sin, it became a fixed certainty that they would, he would, we would also experience the final end of all evil, the wages of sin, death. This is the government of God, His covenant with people at creation. As everything man needed was provided for him in the garden that God planted, so a restriction against that which he did not need, the knowledge of both good and evil, was provided also. And the consequences attached to the breach of this positive law teaches us not to trifle with the will of God concerning His ordinances, but to implicitly obey what God has commanded. Yet we find that man was not in the garden alone, but joined by one who brought another word. The world began with a word from God, but here in the garden we see that another word was spoken. For the first time, a message contrary to the word of God was preached. There is the word of truth given by God to Adam in Genesis 2, and then the word of deceit given by Satan to Eve in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" We can only be governed by one word. Man can only be governed by one word, therefore only one message could be believed. We see that Satan, the serpent, showed up also to proclaim a word. The serpent does not make a declarative statement here, but as false teachers are apt to do, he only asks a question that brings the word of God into question. Did God actually say? Satan's deception was in preaching a false gospel, twisting God's word, and even boldly declaring that God's word was a lie. The fact that he does not use the personal name Yahweh, but reverts back to the generic Elohim, may be a clue here that he's motivated by deception. And our first parents had to choose which word they would believe, which word they would be governed by. So notice the subtlety of the lie. Instead of God's generous permission to eat of every tree but one, including the tree of life, the serpent makes the protective law restrictive. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Eve's response should have been a resounding no. That's exactly opposite of what he said. God did not actually say that. But instead of being governed by God's word, she tries to reconcile the two words. The serpent doesn't directly contradict what God has said, but goes on to present what God has prohibited as something to be desired. This is exactly how God characterizes the worst kind of evil in Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You shall surely die, the truth of God. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, exchanged for a lie." As Romans 1 concludes, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God, the truth about God, for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." It may be said that the serpent was right when he said that they would not surely die, because they did not die. But the consequences of death became sure. Russ Moore says, and this was very helpful for me, by listening to the word of an unclean spirit rather than the word of God, we cut ourselves off from the only source of life, God Himself. While Adam and Eve do not cease to exist physically, they are expelled from the garden to bear the mark of the wage of sin and are cut off from the source of life, the tree of life. Out of the sanctuary of Eden, they are in the realm of the dead, and their eyes were open, but all they saw was that they were naked. Their eyes were opened only to shame. And as a result, their sense of guilt makes them afraid of God and slaves to evil. And God acknowledges in verse 22 that man has become like us in knowing both good and evil. The funny but tragic thing is that Adam and Eve, unlike the serpent, had been made in the image of God. They're already like Him in the most significant ways. They've been given authority over the beast of the field, yet they betray the trust God has placed in them by choosing to be governed by another word. And tragically, man became governed by the serpent's word over the word of their Creator. And sin and death and chaos have ensued ever since. It's pictured in three primary ways. First, the loss of image. As a result of our sin, we're not as fully like God as we were before. Our will is in rebellion to the will of God. Our intellect is darkened by falsehood and misunderstanding. Our speech no longer glorifies God. Our emotions are corrupted by pride, and our relationships governed by selfishness rather than love. Though we still bear His image, in every aspect, some part of that image is distorted or lost. Because we're not governed by His Word, we are, as we're intended to be, we are less like Him than we were created to be. We fall short of His glory. Dr. Moore goes on to say, human nature was never intended to be autonomous. We were designed to be governed by the Word of God, a Word that governed our calling and appetites here in Genesis 2. Now in our fallenness, we are governed by another God, one who rules us through the chaos of our own appetites. Jesus locates this rebellion to the Word of God in the very core of our nature as the children of the devil in John 8. With our desires so bent by the government of the word of Satan that we cannot recognize what the government of God's word would be like apart from sin. The loss of image and then the loss of dominion. We're so governed by sin in our nature that uncoerced and willfully we are slaves to sin and the will of Satan. It's the dark picture of our sinful nature presented in Scripture apart from Christ. That we are not free from the government of God's Word, but designed to be governed. It's not just that we are guilty of rebellious actions, but we have chosen to be governed by another word. We have, in fact, despised the Word of God, engaged in a conspiracy to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, as Romans 1:18 says. We are rebels to the will of God. And apart from Christ, we cannot please or cannot obey God. And as such, we are unable to rightly rule on His behalf. We, like Adam, have been removed from the garden of our dominion and cast into the land of wandering. We are not good stewards of creation. And we are not good leaders of our homes. So we've lost the image of God. We've lost dominion. And we have lost fruitful multiplication. The fruit of Adam's sin was born out in Cain, who murdered his brother and produced a line of faithless men that multiplied the sin image of their father. When we are governed by the law of Satan rather than by God's word, we are incapable of fruitless multiplication because we no longer rightly bear the likeness we are called to reproduce. We cannot fulfill Deuteronomy's command to teach the commands and statutes to our children because we've not been governed by them ourselves. So why is being governed by God's Word better? Well, if we've not already seen that. God gave us His Word in the form of the law, the Word of God to judge, in order that it might govern us, correcting our sin and instructing us to look to Christ. God gave us the fullness of His Word in the person of His Son, that by His grace, the Word of God to save, we might be made holy and righteous before Him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because even though we rejected God's Word and believed the lie and became slaves to sin and the government of falsehood, the Word became flesh and died in our place that we might be called the children of God. Why is it better? Because God's Word is a word of grace. A word that has come to us not as a message to crush us, but as a message of salvation. That is the gospel of Christ, which is not only a word of God, but the Word of God. For it is the summary and center of all divine revelation, for His name is called the Word of God. That is the gospel, that this Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. That is why the gospel is central, not only in our conversion, but in our sanctification as well. Because we must daily be governed by the Word of God, or we will be governed by some other word, being led astray by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, who leads us by His Word to carry out the desires of the body and the mind, taking us captive to do His will. We will be governed by the true Word of God, or we will be governed by the lie of Satan. We must daily believe the message of truth from God and reject the message of the lie from Satan. We must constantly submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word and be governed by it, or we will be disciplined by the Word of God. We must teach our children to obey, to hear the Word of God, and to be governed by it. We must teach our children the message of truth and how to discern and reject the message of the lie. We must do this by teaching them to hear our commands and to obey them explicitly, so that as they grow, they learn to hear the commands of God and to obey His commands explicitly. And by learning to hear our commands and obey them explicitly, to learn that when they obey, there are positive consequences, blessings to obedience. And when they disobey, there are consequences to their disobedience. We are a people who must be governed. A people designed not to be free, but to be governed. As believers, we must rejoice in the government of God, for it comes by His Word, who is Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We submit ourselves to it. God, in our fallenness, we lack the ability to obey. God, I pray that we would be governed by Your Word and that by Your Spirit You would strengthen us to obey. God, that You would cause us to love Your Word and not see it as a burden, as the Jews of old did, but God, to see it as a blessing. God, how we are to know what is pleasing to You. And God, not out of duty or obligation or some debtor's ethic do we obey, but we obey, God, because You first loved us, and we want to display our love for You by obedience to Your Word. Just as Jesus told us, how will we know that we love You is by we obey Your commandments. God, I pray that we would learn to be governed by Your Word, God, that we would willfully submit to the government of Your Word, God, that we would obey Your commands, displaying our love for You, God, because You first loved us. God, that we would receive Your Word today, God, not as a message of judgment, but as a message of salvation given to us, that in Christ we might be called the children of God. God, guard us from the government of the evil one. God, let us be so ingrained with the truth that we immediately discern the lie and we flee. And like Eve should have said in the garden, no, that is not what God said. Help us to believe. Forgive our unbelief. That we might walk faithfully according to your word. God, that you might use it to draw us to yourself. Even as a message of salvation, even as your very power unto salvation, this day, we pray it in Christ's great name. Amen. The deacons will